Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We're going to cover the whole 16th chapter. The title of our message tonight is Countdown to Armageddon. And this is one of the darkest chapters in the Bible, but the Bible says about itself, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration, not perspiration. Inspiration of God, and then this is what it says, and is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And by the way, that word, that phrase, inspiration of God, literally means a couple things. It means God breathed. It's talking about the breath of God. And it particularly means God not only breathed, but he breathed out. God breathed out. It's given by the breath of God. God breathed out Scripture. And then I love that phrase, and is profitable. So all Scripture is given by inspiration, the breath of God, and is profitable. So that includes Revelation chapter what? 16. So even though it's a chapter of God's wrath, we come to the last chapter on the wrath of God in Revelation, where we have what is known as the seven bowl judgments. We had the seven seals. The seventh seal brought us the seven trumpets. And out of the seventh trumpet, we have then the seven bowls. My King James Bible uses the word vials, but it's referring to the bowl like the high priest would carry, and he would have the incense, and he would carry it before the Lord. So the bowl of God's wrath being poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world. So Bible's open. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us tonight through his word. Father in heaven, we humbly and gratefully bow before your word. And we tremble before your word. Tonight in this chapter, we see your holy wrath, your righteous wrath upon this dark world of sin and this hardened heart of man and this dark evil kingdom of Satan and the beast and the Antichrist. And we see your holy righteous indignation, your wrath and your vengeance being poured out upon this world. It's hard for us to fathom and to comprehend because we live in a day of grace and mercy. It doesn't mean there will be no mercy or grace during this time, but it's a time when man's sin has come to its completion, and you will vindicate the righteous and you will come again to set up your kingdom on earth. And Lord, all the prayers and all the cries of all your people through all the ages, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, will be fulfilled. The answer to all those prayers will be fulfilled. So we pray, we cry, Lord Jesus, come and reign in righteousness. Overthrow wickedness and sin and judge in righteousness and holiness. Lord, may we tremble tonight at your righteous wrath. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here tonight that isn't born again, they don't know sin's forgiven, they don't know what it is to have a personal relationship with you, they don't have eternal life, they're not ready for the rapture, they'll be left behind to face this time of horrible wrath. As Jesus said, there'll be a time of tribulation like never before on earth, that they might come to know you tonight. Speak to those hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, as we move into the 16th chapter, I remind you that chapter 15 was a prelude. Chapter 15 and 16 are a couplet. They go together, and chapter 15 introduced us to these seven angels. Go with me to chapter 15 for just a moment, verse 1. John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great or mega and marvelous, seven angels, there they are, having the seven last or final plagues, in them is filled up the wrath of God. So these are the angels that tonight in chapter 16 will pour out God's wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world. Now, as I said, the title to my sermon tonight is Countdown to Armageddon. And so we come to the point where all the armies of the world will be gathered together in battle, in the Valley of Megiddo. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. It's going to be World War III, a very sobering, somber thought to think of. All these armies of the world gathered together in the Central Valley of Israel. And at that moment that all these armies are gathered together, there's going to be a great bloodbath. Jesus Christ will come again in power and great glory. That is the point and time in history for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I am so excited for that day. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is really what all Scripture is leading up to and anticipating, the coming again of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see the point and time it takes place, but we won't see the event until we get to chapter 19. So I hate to disappoint you. You've got to hang in there a few more weeks. But chapter 16 leads up to the second coming. But then we get chapter 17 and 18 and then 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is my favorite section of the book of Revelation. So invite friends, come out. Don't miss it. 17, 18, and 19. Chapter 17, we'll see the destruction of religious system of Babylon. And then chapter 18, we'll see the destruction of the political and commercial system of Babylon. And then we'll see the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. But beginning in chapter 16, notice it in verse 1, John says, "And I heard a great," the word great appears 11 times in this one chapter. So this is what I call a great chapter. "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying," remember we saw this scene of the temple in heaven, "saying to the seven angels," we were introduced to them, chapter 15, verse 1, "Go your ways and pour out the bowls of wrath of God upon the earth." So the bowl judgment. Now again, the number seven, and in biblical numerology, seven speaks of completion. This is the complete work of God's wrath. Now, a couple things about this last judgment. Out of the seventh seal came the seven trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet came the seven bowls. But there were parenthetical sections, listen carefully, between the sixth seal, trying to say that, and there was a parenthetical section between the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowls. So there's a parenthetical section there. But when we come to the seven bowls, they all happen in quick succession. There's no more parenthetical sections. We get a little parenthetical section in this chapter, but no more breaks between the pouring out of God's wrath. And in verse 1, all of the angels in this first verse of chapter 16 are instructed at one time to go and pour out their bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. So they're all ordered to go at the same time, and it happens in all rapid succession. Now, let me also say something, and I'll bring it out as we go. In these seven bowls of God's wrath, we find some fascinating parallels between the plagues in Egypt when the children of Israel came out in the Exodus, and the bowl judgments of God at the end of the tribulation. And these seven bowl judgments do take place at the end of the tribulation. After the abomination of desolation, toward the end of the tribulation, these seven bowls are poured out. But there's some interesting parallels between the plagues upon the Egyptians when God brought Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, and the wrath of God being poured out during the time of the tribulation in these bowl judgments. But I do want you to notice in verse 1, again the phrase, "the wrath of God." The wrath of God upon the earth. It is in the Bible. The Bible says God is love. And we like to focus on the love of God. But we also want to be balanced in our view and understanding of God. As God has revealed himself in his word, we must accept that revelation. Amen? We can't pick and choose the kind of God we want to create. We can't create our own God. We can't invent our own God. That's what people do in our culture today. They kind of create their own God, invent their own God, come up with their own idea about what God is like. You can't do that. God reveals himself in his word. We discover his nature in his word, and we submit to that. So when the Bible speaks of the wrath of God, guess what there is? There is the wrath of God. But God's wrath, and we're going to see it very clearly tonight, is righteous. It is holy. God is always in the right when he judges sin. No one can lift their puny little hand at God and go, that's not fair, that's not right, you know, you can't do that, and because God is holy and God is righteous. One of the most important studies that any Christian can ever undertake is a study of the attributes of God. Get to know your God. Get to know what the Bible says about God. An unknown God can neither be trusted nor served. Now, I didn't invent that. I think A.W. Tozier said that, so I got to give credit where credit's due. And I've been quoting guys for so long, I forget who said it, so I just say it, kind of a thing. But I think it was A.W. Tozier that said, an unknown God can neither be trusted nor served. And I believe that. So if you want to trust God and you want to serve God, you got to need to get to know God. And if you want to get to know God, you got to read the book. Amen? Amen? You get to know God in his word. So as we go through there, I wanted to point out that there is such a thing as God's wrath. And as a cross-reference, you ought to write down 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We're going to go there at the end of the session tonight if we have time. Because it says there, God, writing to Christians, Paul says, God has not appointed us to, guess what? Wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I hang on to that. Jesus took our punishment, our wrath, on the cross. So we will not experience the wrath of God. So the wrath of God will only be experienced by those who have rejected God's provision in his Son, Jesus Christ. So because of their own rebellion and rejection of God's provision and the hardness of their own hearts, they reap what they sow. They've experienced the wrath of God. Now, in very quick, rapid succession, all seven bowls are poured out. They don't really need a lot of commentary. Let's go through them. In verse 2, we have the first bowl. It says, and the first went and poured out his vial or bowl upon the earth. And there fell a, my King James Bible has, noisome and grievous sore upon men. That word noisome is translated foul in some Bibles, and grievous is malignant. So a better translation is foul and malignant sore upon men. Notice what men it came upon, which had not the mark, or which had the mark, excuse me, which had the mark of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and upon them which worshipped his image. So this was a judgment specifically upon those who had received and taken the mark of the beast. Remember the Antichrist, who's now ruling the world, he had commanded everyone must receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And no one could buy or sell except for the person who had the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And that really sealed their doom. And now those who are judged who had received this mark. It's interesting, as I said, this parallels the sixth plague in the Exodus, Exodus chapter 9, verse 9, when God brought boils on the Egyptians, sparing the Israelites in whose house the blood was applied. Their bodies broke out with boils all over their bodies, and God was punishing them, or he was inflicting them. So there's a parallel there. So this is a grievous and malignant sore upon their body. We're going to see a little later that they're still cursing God. So this is during the last half of the tribulation. Now, can you imagine this? All these thousands, perhaps millions of people still on the earth at this time, or a lot of people still on the earth, and all of a sudden, all over their body, these horrible, gross, malignant sores all over their bodies. And the Antichrist, who has such supernatural power, evidently is unable to bring healing to them. He isn't able to help them. So they're putting on their magic cream, you know, and all their stuff, and looking in the mirror. Ah, they're freaking out, you know, and doing everything they can, but they have all these sores all over their body. It's just, you know, and these wrath judgment, these bold judgments of God are the most horrible in the book of Revelation. Then notice the second one in verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the sea. So the first was these terrible sores upon men on the earth, and the second one was upon the sea. Verse 3, and it came and became as blood, and the blood of dead men, and every living soul in the sea died. Now, earlier in the book of Revelation, under the second trumpet judgment, the sea became as blood, but only one-third of the sea became as blood. One-third of the living creatures in the sea died. But now all of the sea becomes as blood, and everything in the oceans of all the earth actually die. What a stink and what a smell. Imagine going down the beach and all the sea life washing up on the beach dead, and just the whole ocean turning to blood red. What a horrible thing that is. And again, the parallel in the book of Exodus chapter 7, the first plague, when the Nile River in Egypt turned to blood. Egyptians worshiped the Nile. It was one of their gods, and it turned to blood. Now, notice it says, as the blood of dead men. So it perhaps wasn't actually real blood, but it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. In verse 4, we see there, the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. So we have the earth affected and man with the sore, and then we have the sea affected, and now we have the fresh water systems affected. All the fresh water is polluted. Third angel poured out his bowl upon the waters and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now, interesting here, not as blood, but the Bible actually says they became blood. So all the freshwater streams, all the freshwater lakes on the earth actually became blood. And again, going with the first plague, Exodus 7. And I heard the angel of the waters say, interesting note there, that in verse 5 you have an angel of the waters. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. And they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, the penalty that God is meting out on these wicked men is just and worthy of their sin. God is giving them their due punishment, their due penalty. God is fair and equitable in the judgment that he is meting out upon them. Notice verse 7, I heard another angel out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You want to take note of that in your Bible. In verse 5, thou art righteous, O Lord. And then again in verse 7, true and righteous art thou in thy judgment. So God in his judgments is righteous. And by the way, the word righteous when referring to God simply means that he is in the right. Did you know that? God is always right. Do you ever hang around somebody that always thinks they're right? You always think you're right. But when it's referring to God, guess what? He's always right. God is always in the right. Everything God does, think about that. Everything God does is perfectly righteous. Amen. There is nothing that God can, it's impossible for God to do anything unrighteous. It's inconsistent with his very nature. God cannot sin. God cannot do anything unrighteous. So if God pours out his wrath upon earth, it's perfectly righteous. It's perfectly holy. And the holiness of God affects all the other attributes of God. So this angel pours out his bowl upon the fresh waters of the earth, and they become blood. And the angel cries out and says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord. You are in the right. They have shed the blood of saints." In the last several hundred years, there have been great persecution against Christians. There is right now persecution against Christians. And during the tribulation, there will be great persecution and bloodshed against Christians. And they have been crying under the altar, "How long, O Lord, will not thou avenge our blood upon them who is on the earth?" You ever look at sinful men and wicked men and unrighteous men, or look at people, you think, that guy got away with murder, and that's not right, and that's not just? One day, God will set the record straight. You may be able to escape the wrath of man and the courts of man and the law of man, and the eye of man, but you cannot escape the eyes of God. The Bible says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him of whom we have the duty. You might be here tonight sitting in this church, and maybe you think you've covered your sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe not in this life, but someday you'll stand before God, and the books will be open, and everything you did, you will give an account to God for. God sees and God knows. God is omniscient. He knows all things. You can't hide anything from God. And it is interesting that this is consistent with the ways of God, God giving due penalty, God giving due punishment, equal punishment for their sin. I think of Pharaoh, who drowned the Hebrew babies in the book of Exodus. Remember when the Hebrews were multiplying and having babies so fast, when before Moses, baby Moses was born, and so Pharaoh had the Egyptian midwives throwing the little boy Hebrew babies into the river and drowning them? Well, guess what God did? He had Pharaoh's entire army drowned in the Red Sea. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You read the book of Esther, when Haman built a gallows for Mordecai, and he was going to hang him, and he ends up hanging on his own gallows. God's ways are always righteous. We need to trust him. God's judgments are righteous. So there will be retribution. We need to trust God. And we need to remember, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." But notice in verse 8, we had the fourth angel pouring out his bowl upon the sun. This is interesting. There'll be this horrible heat wave, and this power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched, verse 9, with this great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Notice that the phrase in there, referring to God, which had power over these plagues. God is in control. God had power over these plagues. We hear a lot today about global warming and all this stuff. And I'm not here to talk about the issues of global warming, but we do know that during the tribulation, earlier in the book of Revelation, a portion of the sun was blackened and darkened. But now the sun is able to be intensified, and it is able to afflict men with its heat. And this is an amazing thing. Many kind of try to rationalize this and say that there will be a nuclear holocaust because of the war, and maybe it will be some of the radiation that will scorch men, and that's a possibility. But in the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 1, it speaks of the day of the Lord and the fierce burning that will take place during this time. And it could be that God was going to just pour out his wrath through this fire and this heat as he pours out his wrath directly upon mankind. But notice in verse 10, we have the fifth angel pours out his bowl upon the seat now of the beast. So these wrath of God, this bowl of God, is starting to be directed toward the kingdom of the Antichrist. So we have wrath poured out upon the creation, upon sinful man, and now it becomes directed towards Satan himself and Satan's messenger and Satan's own kingdom. So the seat or the throne or the kingdom, the authority of the beast, the Antichrist, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Darkness. Now that reminds us of the ninth plague in the book of Exodus chapter 10, when in Egypt, remember, God allowed a plague in Egypt where there was just thick, gross, heavy darkness. I mean, you couldn't see literally your hand in front of your face. And for days, it was just this real eerie, thick darkness. But in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel dwelt, there were light. There was light in their homes, for God is light. And so there's a parallel there, again, with the plagues in Egypt, God afflicting the kingdom of the beast, the Antichrist. And then notice in verse 10, men nod their tongue for pain. The same tongue they're gnawing for pain, verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and then they repented not of their deeds. Now that to me is amazing. Amazing that God afflicts them with this darkness. And notice there, there's still the reference at the end of verse 11 to the sores that we read about in verse 2. So when you get down to the fifth bowl still being poured out, so it seems that they're still, as I said, being poured out in rapid succession. There's not a lot of time gap between them. All the angels commanded to go at once, and kind of boom, 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 all the angels pour out their wrath. And they're gnawing their tongue because of the pain, the extreme pain and the darkness. But the amazing thing to me at the end of verse 11 is that they repent not of their deeds. They do not repent of their deeds. This to me is an amazing thing. That all of this judgment being poured out upon the earth and men's hearts are so hardened against God that they still do not repent. They still do not believe. You know, if grace does not win you to God, then you're certainly not going to come to him when you experience his wrath. The door is open tonight, right now, for you to come and experience the grace of God. God is being gracious right now, and you can come and be forgiven. I love that invitation of Jesus where he said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest for your souls. If you're weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest." But if you reject that invitation and you harden your hearts, you can be in danger of what is called the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. It's like spiritual atrophy. Your heart just atrophies. It just hardens. As you hear God's voice and you resist that, no, I don't want to believe. No, I don't want to repent. No, I don't want to turn to God. And you harden your heart and harden your heart and harden your heart, and your heart atrophies. And then you reach the point where you can no longer hear the voice of God. And you experience this wrath, and then you're just blaspheming God. It's a horrible, horrible thought. Now I want you to notice in verse 12, the sixth angel. Angel 6 pours out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Now we have the leading up to the Battle of Armageddon and the end of the tribulation. The river Euphrates runs between modern Iraq and Iran, dumps into the Persian Gulf. It's about 1,800 miles in length. It's about 1,200 yards wide and about 30 feet deep. And in the book of Exodus, God parted the Red Sea so the children of Israel could cross. But now he dries up the Euphrates, which is to the east. It's the eastern border of the land of Israel. He dries that up, giving ability for the kings of the east, China and the kings in the Orient, the nations in Asia, to be able to pass into the Middle East and come into the Middle East. You know, you don't hear really a lot today about China. But China, as it has been called, is the sleeping giant. China is the sleeping giant. You know, that's that they've got a lot of nuclear weapon. They can field an army of 200 million. They've got all the people. They've got all that power. They've got all that wealth. They got all our money, and now we're in debt to them. I mean, China is the sleeping giant. And that sleeping giant will be awakened. And God's going to bring China in the last days and the Battle of Armageddon into the Middle East, crossing the Euphrates River, and other nations in the east and from the north. Daniel spoke about this gathering of these nations into the valley of Megiddo. The Bible speaks of multitudes would be gathered in the valley of Megiddo. So we see here that, the sixth angel dries up this river. And notice in verse 12, the kings of the east, literally the rising of the sun, so the oriental kings, that they might be prepared. Now, beginning in verse 13 down to verse 16, there is this short little parenthetical section that goes into some detail about the gathering together of these nations for this Battle of Armageddon at World War III. They're fascinating verses. Notice in verse 13, John says, I saw three unclean spirits. We're going to discover that they're demons. They look like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons. There it is, verse 14, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and they do, and to the whole world, to gather them together to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, notice that these demons, it describes them as looking like frogs. Now, you frog lovers out there, sorry. I didn't write it. That's just what it says. But I don't like frogs. I don't touch frogs. I don't do frogs. I don't play with frogs. They're creepy to me. I don't mess with frogs. Anything that's demonic in the Bible, I don't get close to. And that's not to say if you see a frog, oh, there's a demon in the driveway, you know. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Just run over it. In the name of Jesus. I like to listen to them. And we got frogs out our window, and frogs and crickets, and then, you know, and that's cool. But I don't really like them in my house. But it's interesting, remember in the plagues upon Egypt, all the frogs that came upon the Egyptians? And it's funny because Pharaoh called his magicians, and they passed their wands, and they produced more frogs. What's with that? Oh, cheap magician trick, you know. Hey, guys, show them you can do it too, you know. And more frogs are coming out. It's like, why'd you do that, you dumbo? And then they put up with the frogs for days and days, you know, pull your bed back to get into bed at night, ribbit, you know. And the wives are kneading the dough to make bread, you know. Frog jumps out. You open the refrigerator, frog jumps out, you know. And it was just creepy. Frogs everywhere. But notice these demons come out of the mouth of three individuals, and it's interesting as you look at it. Many refer to this, although the Bible doesn't call it this, as the unholy Trinity. First, the frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, which is a reference to Satan, and then come out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and then out of the mouth of the false prophet, which is the false prophet, his religious sidekick. So just as God is triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, some have pointed out that Satan has his unholy trinity here, that you have the dragon, which is Satan, you have the beast, which is the Antichrist, and then you have the false prophet, which would be the counterpart to the Holy Spirit. Now again, the Bible doesn't really say that or teach that, but it's just kind of an interesting thing that some people like to make an observation of. But these are demons coming out of their mouth. They're spirits of devils, verse 14. And they're working miracles. Clearly, Satan has miraculous supernatural powers. And they go forth to all the kings of the earth. And notice the whole world. World War III at the end of the tribulation will involve the whole world to gather them to battle against the great day of God Almighty. Now there's one little verse thrown in here in this parenthetical section that I'd like to come back to at the end of our study tonight. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So in the midst of all this wrath and all this judgment, there's a warning thrown out. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them," verse 16, "to gather into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Harmageddon," which means mount or hill of Megiddo. It's in the plains of Esdraelon. I don't have a map for you ready up on the screen, but when you get a chance, look at your Bible map of Israel and put your finger on the Sea of Galilee. And you go just a little bit down the Jordan River that comes out of the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, shaped like a pear upside down. Go down from the Sea of Galilee just a tiny little bit, and then go to your left, which is west, into the middle of the land of Israel, between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee, right there in the middle of the land, running the length of the land, north and south. In the central area there is the area known as the Valley of Megiddo. At the southern end of that is the hill of Megiddo, the plains of Esdraelon. Today, they are a fruitful valley of fruits and flowers, and they're growing far. It's just beautiful farmland. But it is going to be, at the end of the tribulation, the battleground for World War III, where all the armies of the earth will gather together. It is there that Napoleon looked over this valley and said, "This is a perfect place to gather the armies of the world together for battle." Not really conscious of the fact that this is indeed that will happen. God will gather all the armies of the world at the end of the tribulation for what we know as the Battle of Armageddon, at which time Christ will return in the second coming and put an end to that war. But notice the last and seventh angel, verse 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air." This is referring to now Satan's kingdom. "And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" Or better translation, "It is finished." Does that have a familiar ring? "It is finished." There are two cups. Either you drink the cup of salvation that Jesus finished for you by taking the wrath of God upon the cross. when he cried to Telestai, excuse me, it is finished. Or you drink the cup of God's wrath. And when he cried, it is finished, it means it is complete, it is done. The wrath of God being poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world. Same word used in chapter 15, verse 1. These angels have the wrath of God in the bowls that is filled up or finished. And then in verse 18, there were voices and thunders and lightnings and a great, there's that word great again, earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So this is an earthquake greater than any time man has ever been upon the earth. That's why Jesus said there will be a time of great tribulation. Notice verse 19. And the great city, there's the word again, was divided into three parts. Now, he doesn't tell us what city the great city is, but the best guess perhaps is the city of Jerusalem. And you can read Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 and 8. It talks about when the Lord comes back in his second coming, that the Mount of Olives will be split in two, the city will be divided, and that the city of Jerusalem will be divided. And so it could be that this great city in verse 19 is Jerusalem. It will be divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So think about that. All of the great cities of the world falling. You have Hong Kong leveled in this earthquake. You have Shanghai leveled in the... You have New York City leveled in this earthquake. You have Chicago leveled. You have Los Angeles leveled. San Francisco leveled. All of the great cities all around the world leveled in this one great earthquake. And great Babylon, verse 19, came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. So if you were planning on living in Hawaii during the millennium, forget it. If you had dibs on Kauai, it's gone. And the mountains were not found. Think about that. Cataclysmic events upon the earth. God just shakes the earth. Every island fled, every mountain gone. The end of the world as man knows it. Man's kingdom come to an end. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone from this hail weighed about a talent, which is at least 100 pounds. Some say 120 pounds. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And what do men do? Do they fall on their knees? Do they cry out to God for mercy? Do they repent and ask God to forgive them? No. The men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plagues thereof were exceeding, and here's the word, great. So the great God of heaven is pouring out his great wrath because man's sin is great. Now, this is not a chapter that most preachers preach on very often. Amen. This is not your Sunday morning positive, feel good, have a good day kind of chapter. But it's in the Bible, right? That's who I opened with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How is it profitable? You don't want to be here. You want to repent. Now go back with me to verse 15. Go back with me to verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed. There's seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he which keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Now, Paul, writing to the believers in Thessalonica, said, but that day shall not overcome you as a thief. For we're children of the light. We're children of the day. If you are born again, you are a child of the light. The day of the Lord, the tribulation, will not overtake you as a thief. And then Paul said in the very same chapter, quoting 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That day shall not overtake you as a thief, because we are the children of the light. The day of tribulation is a day of darkness, a day of thick darkness, the day of gross darkness. We're the children of the light, we're the children of the day. He tells us in light of it, be sober, be vigilant, put on the breastplate of faith, of hope, and love. How's this chapter tonight profitable for us? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, because this world is passing away. Don't live for this world. Don't live for this world. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The world is passing away. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Don't live for the world. Don't live for the things of the world. Everything that is seen is temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And if you're not a Christian tonight, that day will overtake you as a thief. And you will experience the wrath of God. And you will have to drink the cup, not of salvation, but you will drink the cup of wrath. And you will be left behind when the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there's no way to know but what it could happen at any moment. You have no guarantee. Every moment that passes that you live here on earth, that you reject Jesus Christ, that you say no to Jesus, every moment you say no to Jesus is another moment that you risk missing the rapture and being left behind for the tribulation. He says, behold, I come quickly. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that has those garments, not shall not be found naked. You see, God wants to give you the righteousness of Christ. He wants to give you the righteousness of Christ, and he gives it to you by faith. As you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to you. He takes your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. And you stand in him forgiven and free. And if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you've been here for weeks. Maybe you've been here for months. Maybe you just came tonight for the first time. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus rose again 3 days later, and he lives in heaven. And if you will call on the name of the Lord tonight, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. You don't need to leave here the way you came in. All of your sins can be forgiven, and you can have eternal life. And you can know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. So let's have every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment as we pray. Father and God, I pray that you will speak to every heart that is here tonight. And Lord, I pray that if there are anyone here tonight that hasn't surrendered their heart to you, or they're unsure of their salvation tonight, tonight should be the night when they should say, Jesus, I want to make sure that I am a Christian. I don't want to be here left for this wrath. I don't want to be here to face the judgment of God, the wrath of God. I don't want to experience the wrath of God. I want to experience the salvation of God. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to give you that opportunity tonight to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, if you're here tonight, you say, Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to forgive my sins. I want him to make me his child. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven for all eternity. I want to believe tonight in Jesus Christ and be forgiven. I want to know for sure that I'm saved. If that's your prayer and that's your desire, I want you to hold your hand up and back down so that I can pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you in the back. Don't be afraid to hold your hand up. God bless you. Going to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you in the back. God bless you on the side over here. Anyone else? Don't be afraid. Hold your hand up high for just a moment. Say, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you too. God bless you. Anyone else? Anybody else? See your hand? God bless you in the back over there. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, pray for me. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. How many tonight would say, I want to get right with God tonight? I don't want to be cold or lukewarm or apathetic. I don't want to be backslidden. And maybe you need to get right with God. Raise your hand tonight. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. I'll pray for you tonight. We'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hand. Father God in heaven, I pray for those that have raised their hands tonight that need to be saved and need assurance maybe. I pray tonight, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that they would turn to you and come to you. This is serious, serious stuff, Lord, and help them not to be embarrassed, not to worry about what people think, not to be afraid. But we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit will give them the strength to confess you before men. So we pray for them, Lord. Touch them, strengthen them, help them tonight to surrender their heart and life to you, to make a stand for you, and to surrender to you. Lord, I pray for those that have fallen away from you, that are backslidden tonight, and they need to confess you tonight and say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. They need to confess their sin. 1 John 1:9, know that you're faithful and just to forgive them of their sin, to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Lord, touch them and help them tonight to say, Lord, forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me from this day forward to live for you. I come back to you tonight, Lord, and surrender my life. But I pray especially again, Lord, for tonight, for those that have raised their hands and even some that are still struggling that haven't raised their hands that need tonight to say, Lord, tonight I choose to follow you. I want to get right with you. Help them to make this commitment now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.